Morning.
Morning.
I'm always amazed at how God works, and how I didn't talk to Bob, but I was surprised by one of the songs Bob led. I didn't talk to Tad, but I was surprised by the reading that Tad gave, and how all of that in some ways relates to the message I have for you this morning. At one point on Friday of this week, I quite literally had my head on my desk at work with my hands on the back of my head. I literally looked like this. My frustration with a specific situation was just unbelievably high. I'm sure that if any of my employees happened to walk by my office and see me, they probably would have thought I was ready to check into the funny farm, or that I had lost it, that I'd finally broken down. But that really wasn't what was going on. I was thinking. I was wondering why I had to deal with this situation right now. I was wondering when I was going to have the time to deal with this situation. I was wondering why the other person involved had to make all of this a big fight. I was wondering what I was going to tell my boss. I was wondering how I was going to maneuver through this mess and still get what I know I needed. But most of all, I was wondering, when are things going to get better? Since October, my job has become progressively more stressful. I've talked a little with Clayton and Tad and the others in my family about this. I terminated one employee who promptly made a humongous scene about it. I had the longest-term employee in the department change status from full-time to part-time. I hired two employees who quit within who eventually quit, one within 4 months and one after 2 weeks. I had four more employees resign, and I had four employees out on FMLA for extended periods. I have 20 employees. I couldn't man the department. I worked the front desk. I worked on the treatment machine. If I was a nurse, I would have been working as a nurse too. I have three real bosses. You know, you're really only supposed to have one, but I have three real bosses. And one former boss who I deal with quite frequently now, who treats me like I'm still his employee. Two of my real bosses despise each other, and I'm kind of caught in the middle. And the other one has a humongous ego. He routinely belittles my department, and frankly, I think if it was up to him, he would want me gone. Since the merger in Springfield, dozens of my peers, my friends at work, have lost their jobs and or been demoted. Nearly every computer system and management process that we use at work is now different. We're changing to the processes used at the Springfield facilities. And not because they're better, but because they're used in Springfield. And oftentimes we find that a smaller facility like Skaggs, we had to become more efficient. And our processes were much better. Our computer systems were a little more advanced, and now we're going a step backwards. But even with that, everything is different. And the expectation is, oh, don't you know how to do X, Y, and Z? Well, no. It's one of the 30 different processes, and you showed me it for five minutes, and I can't remember how to do that because I'm trying to remember everything else. The oncology leadership in Springfield insisted on a university-level audit of my community hospital cancer center. It immediately put me $14,000 in the hole in my budget, which is part of my annual evaluation. But it'd be like giving the final to an exam that you in a course that you'd never even taken before. And of course, we failed. We failed miserably. But yet the expectation is that we need to meet all of the same standards that the university cancer centers meet, even though only about 10% of cancer centers meet those standards. And of course, those need to be met immediately. There's a very poor level of communication regarding this, which adds to the frustration. And I can't get any help from the Springfield department. And did I mention to you what my staffing looked like in the last month? Last week, the CEO of the hospital was dealing with four separate concerns, three patient complaints, and another issue that all in some way involved my department. Frankly, one of them was our fault, and I took ownership of it. The other three were either bogus or just really had nothing, that we weren't responsible for it. But yet, the CEO had to deal with them, and it all prompted my boss to let me know that the CEO, quote, had no confidence in the cancer center. Did I mention that all of my employee evaluations got moved up 2 months and now are due in 2 weeks under a new computer system too, of course? Did I tell you that we instituted a patient satisfaction survey and I have several areas for improvement? Did I tell you that I make weekly trips to Springfield, which are mostly a waste of time? You know, I often wonder when all of this is going to stop. When all of this craziness that I'm enduring at work is going to end, and I will stop feeling like everyone is breathing down my neck while my work continues to pile up. But the reality is, I know it won't. I know it's not going to get any better. I know that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and it's very discouraging. I don't really talk to Emily about it. I bet this is the most I've said about it publicly in ever. And it's not because I don't want to talk to Emily about it. It's because by the time it makes sense to talk to Emily about it, I don't have the energy, and frankly, I just don't want all of my life to be miserable. Now, I'm telling you this not because I want a pity party. Not because I want you to think that my life is miserable. In fact, it's quite the contrary. I'm telling you this because of the one thing this situation is not. My situation at work is not unbearable. Now sometimes I feel like it's close. But I know that it'll never get to be to the point that it's unbearable. I know that I can handle it. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? I mean, not that exact situation, I'm sure. But a situation that is so difficult, so hard, that you wonder how you're going to manage it. Maybe the situation is like me. Maybe it's something that's going on at work that is just unbelievably hard. Maybe it's a problem with a relationship. Maybe it's a problem with your spouse, with your children, with your friends. Maybe the fact that you don't have of those things is the problem, and that's a hardship. Maybe it's a problem with money. Maybe it's a problem with your health. You ever had to deal with something that is just feels like the weight of the whole world is on your shoulders? Well, how did you or do you manage that? Well, let me tell you how I'm managing the situation. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, now hang on. I didn't tell you anything about temptation, right? None of those situations that I described to you deal with temptation. Now, this passage deals with temptation. I understand that it's addressing temptation. But have you ever thought that God will not allow you to be put in a situation that you cannot endure? I mean, God here is talking about, Paul is talking about temptation. But I think the same is true about the hardships of life. In Psalm chapter 21, we're told, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I believe God is not going to allow you or me to be put into a situation, whether it's temptation or whether it's some hardship of life, that you can't handle, that I can't handle. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to promise us a life free of suffering, a life free of trouble. No, in fact, quite the opposite is true. Look at what God allowed to happen to Job. Job lost everything. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife and the support of his friends. And all of that happened all at once. Can you imagine being Job? I mean, I thought that the situation I described to you was pretty harsh. But can you imagine being Job? I don't talk to Emily about my things at work too much because I don't want it to impact my relationships at home. But think about what happened to Job. Everything about him was awful. God allowed him to suffer in every way. And Job suffered even though he was righteous. Remember what God said to Satan in Job 1 and 8? Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Almost to say, hey, Satan, check out Job. Look at how good he is. Why do you think God did that? Because God knew what Satan would want to do. God permitted Satan to afflict Job. And likewise, I think God also permits us to be afflicted. Being a Christian often leads to a life of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, 20 and 21. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We could talk at length about the persecution that we endure or will endure as a result of being Christians. That's not really what I want to talk about. Those things certainly exist. And because you have chosen a life to follow Christ, you're going to endure some things that people who choose to ignore that life of being a Christian, they're not going to have to put up with. But that's not the persecution. I don't want to talk about persecutions. I want to talk about the hardships of life, those troubles that come because we're here. So what causes these hardships of life? Well, certainly sin is the original source of sorrow. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 when God punishes Adam and Eve? Certainly their punishment was death, right? But what else does God do? To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. To Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. You see, because Adam and Eve sinned, there was not only the physical death, there was spiritual death, but then also there was hardship in life because of that. Eve would have sorrow, would have trouble, would have pain during childbirth. Adam would toil, dealing with weeds and thistles and thorns. He'd have to sweat for his food now, whereas before he didn't have to do that. See, because of sin, we have trouble in life. And certainly, that still exists today. We can think of multiple sins that lead to physical troubles in life. And I don't want to expound on those, but you know what those are. We certainly can bring trouble upon ourselves. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you sow trouble, certainly expect to reap trouble. Have you ever been told, well, you made your bed, now lie in it? Sometimes we cause trouble on ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we bring sorrow because of the actions we've done. They may or may not be sinful, but we've done something and now we've made our bed, now we have to lie in it. Sometimes others cause us hardship. Children of abusive parents suffer lasting effects. When a criminal comes and murders a man, his remaining children and wife are left to suffer. Even in the workplace, there are those who get pleasure in instigating trouble from others. The proverbial pot stirrer. You ever worked with someone like that? They pleasure in making you miserable. It's awful to work with those folks. I've worked with them. I suspect you probably have too. Sometimes our hardships in life are brought on to us because of the actions of others. And sometimes God sends us hardships. God chastens those whom He loves. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 6. For consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Just like Job. See, sometimes God sends us trouble. Remember the thorn in the flesh that Paul had? Why do you think God allowed that thorn in the flesh to stay there? The only answer we're told is that His grace is sufficient. I suspect that it's a way to humble Paul. Think about how big a head Paul could have got. But he didn't. He was humble. I think sometimes God sends us trouble to remind us to be humble. So how should we deal with all these stresses and pressures of life? How do we handle them? Pray. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I can remember I was walking to a meeting with my boss earlier this year. I don't remember what the situation was, but I called Emily. I said, Emily, will you say a little prayer for me? I know she did. And I don't really remember what the meeting was. I don't remember the outcome of the meeting. Obviously, I was worried about it. But I'm still employed. So it must not have been that bad. It worked out, didn't it? Pray. I certainly could pray more about my current troubles. And I'm sure that as you think about your troubles in life, I'm sure you could think, I could pray more about them too. And you know, we collectively could pray more about our own physical troubles, our own troubles in life. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, we're told, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, I know this verse is talking about the burdens of sin, but shouldn't we also bear one another's physical burdens? Isn't that what families do? You know, we're all part of the body of Christ. And remember in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the church being the body. Remember verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, when I'm having it hard, there's effects on you. Just like when you smash your toe, there's effects on your whole body. The whole body suffers when one person suffers. And we can comfort one another just as we are comforted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in the very opening statements that Paul makes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, it's my obligation, because God comforts me in my trials, that when you have trials and troubles in this life, it's my obligation to extend that same comfort to you, because God comforts me in my troubles. So pray. How should we deal with it? Pray. We also need to keep the right perspective. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Keep the right perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul says this to the Corinthians: "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Think about who is saying that. Paul, who was beaten, stoned, whipped, run out of town, imprisoned, falsely accused, had a thorn in the flesh that God would not remove, betrayed by his friends, and yet Paul still says that he was not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed, because he had the right perspective. You know, it kind of reminds me of a series of, I think they're t-shirts and posters. I kind of see them on Facebook some. It's these statements that say, "Keep calm and then something." Usually it's followed either by some inspirational statement or something that's just silly, like "keep calm and root for the Jayhawks" or something. But the message of the saying is to remember perspective, right? Isn't that the point? Keep calm. Remember perspective. And we can learn from this. And what's our perspective? Well, we have hope. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, we have hope. And all those tribulations, those troubles, those trials, those hardships of life, they remind us that we have hope. Because, you know, sometimes the troubles of life don't go away. We may pray about it. We may ask God to take our sorrows away. We may ask God for help, and He may give it to us, but He may not. Sometimes the troubles don't go away. And it's in those times that we have to remember that this life and all the troubles that it brings are only momentary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, our life is but a vapor. And all the troubles in it, it's just momentary. If you can endure just a few years, God promises to wipe away all tears. And we also can take comfort in knowing that the troubles of this life, no matter how hard they are, cannot separate us from God. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." I know that in our family there are troubles. I know that there are those of us who have burdens that may at times feel unbearable. So I want to ask you, what troubles you? What burdens do you have? And I want to remind you what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." This morning, you have an opportunity, as you do at any moment in time, to make yourself right, to take the burden of sin away. But likewise, if there's a hardship in life, a struggle that you're dealing with, we are here to help. Now, I don't expect that any of you have been in the exact same situation that I'm in right now. But I suspect that in a group like this, that there's some of you who have been through the kinds of challenges that I've been through. You know, there is nothing new under the sun. There isn't any burden or hardship in life that someone here hasn't dealt with something similar. And even if in the off chance that there is, cast your cares upon Christ because He cares for you. I'll leave you with this passage. Jesus invites you to cast your burdens upon Him. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If there's anything that we can do for you, please let it be known as we sing the closing number and stand.